To 2 Kings chapter 5. And let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer afresh, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we bless Thee for the anchor that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the rock on which we build. We bless Thee that we're anchored firm and deep, and we bless Thee that nothing of this old life can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our Father, we'd ask Thee that it may be so, that nothing will separate us in any way. We know, Lord, that ultimately we cannot be separated. And yet, Lord, we realize that in another sense, the things of earth can enter in and cause that love to grow dim and grow cold. And Lord, sometimes we can stray. And Lord, we realize that we're still anchored firm and deep. And yet, Lord, the chain grows long and we drift away. And we pray, Lord, that there may be no drifting within our hearts and our lives today, but our souls might be in tune with Thee. Bless and help us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been looking over the past number of weeks at the prophet Elisha and his life and times. And what we want to do today is just focus for a minute upon the prophet's servant Gehazi. Now, we've met Gehazi a few times before. The first time, perhaps, was when the Shunammite's son was raised to life. Remember how that Elisha told Gehazi, his servant, to run with the rod of the prophet and lay that rod upon the face of the child. And that, we said, was to preserve the body so it wouldn't be buried before Elisha got there. Remember how that the son was raised then from the dead. Then we read last time about the prominent role that Gehazi played in the healing of Naaman. Remember how that Naaman came to the prophet, expected to be received of the prophet with due deference and honor. But Elisha didn't even go out to meet Naaman, the captain of the Syrian king's host. But he sent out his servant Gehazi. And it was Gehazi that brought the message of the Lord, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And we read that eventually, Naaman, though he is a little bit mad about the fact that a servant comes out to meet him, eventually goes and does what the Word of God says. And we read that his skin comes again, like the skin of a little child. And he returns with joy, and he comes with gratefulness to Elisha. And you notice what he does in verses 16 and 17. It says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" He wanted to pay him. He wanted to reward Elisha for the part that he had played in bringing about this healing. But look at what Elisha says. It says that he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And of course, that fits in with the picture here of God's salvation, because it is without money and without price. And we read how the Lord Jesus even referred to the example here. It is a great example of the salvation of God, which is without money and without price. So Elisha will not receive anything. He will not take anything for the blessing that Naaman has received. But we find that Gehazi is listening to this conversation, and he can't believe that Elisha will not make use of this opportunity and furnish himself with gold and with changes of raiment and all the wealth that this Syrian captain was going to heap upon him. And he thinks that Elisha is mad. And he sees Naaman now heading down the road. He sees him taking the bags of gold and the changes of raiment with him. And he says to himself, "This is a waste. We could have these things. I could make use of these things." And so he hits upon a plan. He says, "Well, I will go, and I will take something of Naaman. I'll make up a story about Elisha needing some of the things now, and I will get these things, and I will bring them and put them in my own house, and I will make use of them myself. So here is Elisha's right-hand man. Here is a man who had been involved in the work of God and had been used of God in the work of God. But we find that he falls now, and falls because of greed and because of sin in his heart. And it is a great warning to us, because the Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And we need to be warned, those of us that are saved today, we should never think that because we have stood for so many years, because we have served the Lord for so many years, that it would not be possible for us to fall. Because if we take that attitude, fall we will. We will fall. We will turn away. And here is this servant of Elisha, and he had no doubt been serving Elisha for many years, and yet, in one fell swoop, he falls right down into the depths. And so I think that this is a very relevant story for us today, because we live in a day in which there are so many pressures, and it seems so easy for the people of God to fall. And so many seem to be turning their back upon the things of God. And we need to heed the warning of Gehazi. And we want to look for a few moments today then at Gehazi and his sin. Now, first of all, I want you to see Gehazi's privilege. Because this man, as we said, is the servant of the man of God, Elisha. His name, Gehazi, means Valley of Vision. And in many ways, he lived up to his name, because he was given a vision of the mighty power of God. Through his life he was given a vision of what God could do. We think of the raising of the Shunammite's son, and we read about his part that he played in it. Now, of course, it's the part that he played in it wasn't all good, because when the widow woman came to Elisha at first, Gehazi wanted to turn her away. We read that when she came in her anguish, that Gehazi came and pushed her away from the man of God. And perhaps that indicates a lack of compassion in his heart. Maybe that indicates a little bit of the sin that had entered in. There was a kind of a hard-heartedness there at the start. But nevertheless, Gehazi had seen what God could do in raising this boy to life. And what mighty power he had seen. He had seen God at work. He had seen what God could do. He had also seen Naaman now recover of his leprosy. He had seen that man. He'd been the one who'd gone out to meet him. He had seen him covered in the sores. He had seen him covered in the old disease. And then he had seen him come back in his skin, all like just like a child's. And he had seen what God could do. And yet, he doesn't seem to have learned the lesson of the mighty power of God. And that shows us, men and women, that even though we have been experiencing blessings in the past, and we have seen what God could do for us in the past, it doesn't mean that we cannot fall. You know, you think of so many of the servants of God who were right in the very center of God's service, and they fail. You think of Peter. Peter was one of the innermost circle of the disciples. He was one along with James and John who were brought with the Lord to see him transfigured and to see something of the Lord's glory. Remember how he said that if all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He said, "Lord, no matter who forsakes you, I'll not forsake you." Do you remember when they came to take the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was Peter who raised the sword. And he cut off the high priest's servant ear. But he was going to defend his Lord. It didn't matter. And here was brash, bold Peter stepping in. And he was a brash, bold character. You would have thought that of all the disciples, it would not have been Peter. And Peter himself thought, of all the disciples, it will not be me. I'll not go back. I'll not forsake you. I will be there right to the end, Lord. And yet we know well what happened. We know that he was brought into the high priest chambers, and there was a little maid, and she began to speak to him about the fact that he was with the Savior. She said, aren't, Aren't you one of these Galileans? And he denied. And not only denied once, but denied thrice. Denied his Savior. Brash Peter. Bold Peter. Denied his Savior. Though he had seen the Lord transfigured. Though he had seen something of the glory of God. Brash Peter. Bold Peter. Denied the Lord. And men and women, we need to be careful. Because we can do the same. We can stand for years. You may have stood for God for years. You may have been a member of this church for years. You may have said to yourself in times gone by, and you look back to days of blessing and days when you were on fire for God, and you said to yourself then, I will never leave you. I will love the Lord. I will serve the Lord. But you can fall, and you can fall very hard. You know, we think of people all around us that have done the same. You know, I can think of a one man who was very much at the very center of one of our congregations and was the means of getting that congregation on its feet and on the means of really sustaining that congregation in the midst of hard and difficult days. And yet he fell back into sin. I think of another man who used to go around our churches preaching and was a very powerful preacher of the Word of God, and yet he fell into sin. Thank God that particular individual that I'm thinking of now has come back to the Lord in recent days, and I understand that he is right back in fellowship with the Lord afresh. But you know, you can think back in days of blessing. You can think of those days when God blessed you. You asked God to save some of your family, and the Lord did. You ask God to heal somebody belonging to you, and the Lord did. You look back maybe to the start of the church here, and maybe those of you that can remember when this building was built, and maybe you wondered how it could be paid for, or how it could ever be sustained, yet the Lord undertook. When the extension was built there, maybe you thought to yourself, how will we ever get this done? And yet God has undertaken, and God has provided, and God has stepped in, and we have seen the mighty blessings of God in our lives and in our souls. And yet the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Christian, is that a warning to you? Is God speaking to you? Do not take God's blessings for granted. Do not take your walk with God for granted. We have the privilege of an open book. We have the privilege of the ability to preach the Word, to come into meetings like this. Oh, men and women, let us not take those things for granted. And we can fall in spite of the privilege that we have. But not only do we see Gehazi's privilege, but I want you to see Gehazi's proposal. Look at verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat off him. Now, there are a number of things wrong with Gehazi here. The first thing is that he felt that he knew better than the Lord. That's the first thing. Because this is the time before the completed canon of Scripture. We realize that at this time the Word of the Lord came through the prophets, that the prophets had a special, as it were, connection with God, and they brought the Word of God from the Lord. And I believe that when Elisha refused to take something of Naaman, that he was doing so under the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, because after all, it completes the picture, as we said, that salvation is without money and without price. And I believe that Naaman here, when he offered this and Elisha refused it, it was because Elisha was doing so at the prompting of the Spirit of God. Now Gehazi comes and he thinks he knows better. Gehazi thinks, well, we are entitled to something. After all, look at what we have done for this great man, this mighty captain of the host of Syria. Of course, he was wrong when he thought that he had done anything or Elisha had done anything. It was the Lord that had done it. And what was he doing? But he was putting his hand upon the glory of God. That's what he was doing. And he thought that he knew better than the Lord and the Lord's servant. And it's always dangerous, men and women, When we come to the point where we think that we know better than God, that we know better than God's Word, that we know better than what His commandments say. Now, I know that there are few people who will stand up, particularly if you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to say and just stand up and say, I don't believe the Bible. You're not going to say, I refuse His commands. What you can do it by your actions. You can do it by avoiding what God's Word commands us to do. And when God's people start living like the heathen and seem not to be bothered about worshipping God or fellowshipping with the saints, or when they're not bothered about the place of prayer, then that is a practical demonstration of disagreement with the Word of God. Now I wonder if you are disagreeing with God's Word today. By your actions, by the lack of fellowship, for the forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together, by the forsaking of the place of prayer, are you in disagreement with God? Because that's where the problem started with Gehazi. He was in disagreement with the Word of God. But then he had a second problem. Not only was he in disagreement with God, but he was filled with greed. He comes now, and he looks for this money. And obviously, if you look at verse 26, his plan was that he would get this money and buy olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, and then he would get men servants and maid servants. What he was wanting to do was to feather his own nest, to advance his own riches. The Bible says, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. It is one of the most common sins, greed and covetousness. And he thought that, well, he's doing nobody any harm. Naaman was willing to give the things. Naaman had offered the things. He had brought them to give. Elisha didn't want them. So if Naaman was willing to give them and Elisha didn't want them, sure, there's no harm in me taking them. I will make good use of them. I will be able to use them. Even maybe he justified it and say, well, I will be able to use them in the Lord's work, and I will be warmer in these garments, and I will be able to use these riches. And he was smitten with greed. And we need to be careful about the sin of greed. Leo Tolstoy, the writer, once told the story about a Russian peasant who was smitten by greed for land. And his own landlord would not give him any more land. So he went in search for a new landlord who would give him as much land as he wanted. And the new landlord that he found said, yes, I will give you as much land as you can walk around in a day. He said, you leave your cap there on the ground, and you go around and you walk around as much land as you can. And when you get back, if you get back here to this cap before sunset, the amount of land that you've walked round before the sun sets, if you're back at this camp, you can have that land. So he set off to walk round the land. He started off with a leisurely pace. After all, you could walk round a great amount of land in a whole day. And he knew that he would have enough land if he walked. But he got so far into the day, and he could see in the distance another piece of land that would have been good for corn. And he felt, well, if I quicken my pace a little, I'll be able to get around the land with the corn. He got beyond the land with the corn. He saw another little bit of land that was good for potatoes. He thought, I'll quicken my pace a little bit more and I'll get around the land with potatoes. And so on. He went and he saw another bit of land, and he quickened his pace until it became a run. Saw another little bit of land. It became a faster run until he was running at full pelt. And he was going round this land, and it was a long and cruel race that he had to run to get back to the place where he was at the start. And now he saw the sun beginning to set. So he begins to quicken his pace, and he's running now, but he's out of breath, and redness begins to form in his eyes, and he begins to see like a mist in front of him, and he is now on the very point of collapse, but he is increasing his pace. Because he knows that unless he quickens his pace, he will not get to the camp, and he will not get any land. And so with one last effort and one last superhuman grasp, he comes and puts his hand out just as the sun sets and grabs the hat and then collapses and dies. And of course, that's a very old story. But men and women, that happens every day. Because there are people, because of one more thing, one more piece of land, one more possession, will go another wee bit, and another wee bit, until every day and every hour and every moment that we have is filled. And there's nothing wrong with bettering ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with ambition. And there's nothing wrong with providing for your family. And there's nothing wrong with looking after your needs. And there is a fine line between providing for your needs and having a bit of ambition and trying to get on in life, and where it becomes covetousness and greed. Now you have to determine where that line is for yourself. But men and women, you need to make sure that you don't step over the line. Because providing for your family is good. And looking after your needs is good. But covetousness is sin. And sin will bring you down. And sin will bring you down. And so we see the deadly thing of covetousness. And we see Gehazi's proposal here. But then the third thing I want you to see is Gehazi's pretense. You notice how that now that he's entered into this sin of covetousness, it brings him down, because that's the way that sin works. Sin brings you down. You start out in the course of sin, you feel that you will be able to control it, and that you will be able to stop when you need to stop, and you can travel a little bit. But you find that where sin is involved, that sin will take you further than you want to go. And you notice how that when he starts in the course of sin, he starts on the course of lies. Because the life of sin is a life that breeds lies. Now you notice what he says to Naaman when he comes. My master has sent me. Lie number one. And then he says that two sons of the prophets had arrived and Elisha wanted to provide for them. There's lie number two. And then when he goes home, he says to Elisha, Elisha says, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he says, thy servant went nowhither. Lie number three. One lie leads to another lie. One sin brings you down into another sin. One step brings you along the road to another step. Until you are down the road of backsliding. And right down in the very dregs, as it were. You're right down in the very depths. One sin brings another sin. Sin and the path of backsliding is a path of lies. But notice Gehazi's seeming success at this lie. He seems to have gotten away with it at the start. He is able to bring these garments back. He's able to convince Naaman that he should have these things. And not only does Naaman give them, but he provides servants for him to bring them back with him. And he gets them and he puts them in his home and he has them concealed. He's able to hide them, hide all these things, and I'm sure he's pleased with himself. But was that all? Was conscience not beginning to play on his mind? Was he not convicted about the false deeds that he was doing? I heard Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tell of a man who came to him one time, a businessman in the city of London. He was very rich and he had gotten a lot of riches doing dishonest things. Now that he had been many years at this business, he had become successful, his riches had increased, and he had never been found out in the dishonesty that he had been involved in. And everything seemed to be going from strength to strength as far as his business was concerned. But his heart was not happy. His heart was not happy. And he came to Dr. Lloyd-Jones and he wanted spiritual help. And he realized that he was miserable and the sting of conscience was working in his heart. And men and women, there's no happiness away from God. There's no happiness in walking away from Him. Proverbs 20 verse 17 says, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel. Conscience is the first thing. And maybe you're plagued with conscience. But not only was their conscience, but he was then exposed by the prophet. Because now he says to Elisha, Elisha says, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." But look at verse 26. "And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments, and olive yards and vineyards and oxen, sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" So Elisha, by some means, probably by the power of the Lord and the insight that he'd been given as a seer and as a prophet, had seen what Gehazi was doing. The Lord had revealed that to him, for the Lord had seen what Gehazi was doing. And not only had the Lord seen it, but the Lord had detected his motives. Because we're told that he was given money and he was given garments. But Elisha says that his motive was to get olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. Now only God knew that. Only God knew what was in the heart of Gehazi. Nobody else could have told that but the Lord. And the Lord saw. And the Lord sees our hearts. And he knows our freedom, and he knows all about us. And the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." And we might want to go down a road of sin, and it might seem successful. But men and women, the Bible says, and this is a sure illustration of it, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And we look at Gehazi's pretense. And he seems to have gotten away with it, but it only lasted a moment. It only lasted a moment. And then he was ruined. He was ruined as a servant of God. He was ruined as far as his life was concerned. He was ruined for a moment of looking for the riches and sins of this life. Because now look at, not only we see Gehazi's pretense, but look at his punishment. Look at verse 27. This is what Naaman now says to him. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow." Now he had stolen two changes of raiment from Naaman, really. He had stolen them because he took them under false pretenses. But what is he going to get in reward? A change of skin. This is God's judgment in kind again. You will find through the scriptures that God judges in kind. He looks for a change of raiment. He looks for a new outside suit of clothes. He wants to look fancy on the outside. What does God do? Smite him with leprosy. Judgment in kind. You think of Ananias and Sapphira, who suffered for the sin of covetousness, and they were looking for keeping back part of the price, and yet God smote them. And God's people in this life can suffer for their sins. Now you'll not suffer in eternity, for your sins have all been washed away, but you can suffer in this life. We think of those of whom we're told in the book of Corinthians who slept or had died because they had eaten and drank of the communion feast, and they were not discerning the Lord's body. We can't get away with sin. And you know what's interesting here? He was a Gentile who was healed of leprosy and a Jew who received leprosy. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself picks up on that point, because in the Gospels he says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." The Jews weren't healed, but the Gentile was. Many Gentiles have received the gospel today, and the Jews have rejected it. And it's a great illustration of that. And why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And the root of their problems is unbelief. And the root of all our problems is unbelief. The root of our problems is unbelief. We need faith in God. "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Why do we get into trouble? Unbelief. Why are we not zealous for God? Unbelief. Why are we not serving God the way we should? Unbelief. Why are you not saved? Unbelief. Why are you not getting right with God? Unbelief. Why are you not fleeing from eternal destruction? Unbelief. What is wrong with us? Unbelief. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe this book. Believe this book. This is the very Word of God. I know in this day there's an all-out attack upon it, but there always has been. And men think they are so clever today that they can contradict God's precious Word, but they have done in every age. But the Bible still stands, and the Bible's still true. And the Bible is God's precious Word. Believe the Bible. How do I know that God is true? The resurrection. How do I know that God is the only Savior? The resurrection. Because God raised the Savior from the grave. And that is the proof today that my religion is true. And it's the best attested fact in history. I come to the resurrection and I believe in the Savior of men. You come to that Savior. Don't depart from Him today, because it'll only bring disaster in your life. Believe God and trust Him with all your heart. May God write His Word upon our souls and lives for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word today. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the truth that we have in the Scriptures. O God, we pray that Thou wouldst even write that Word upon many hearts. Draw men and women to Thyself, that they might be saved. And our God, for those that have wandered away, bring us, bring them back right into the very center of Thy will. O God, help us to serve Thee with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Lord, speak on now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to